I invite you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke 11, and I will read the first three verses. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the promises of your word, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself in the word of God as the God who provides, as Jehovah Jireh. And Father, we pray that we will know you in truth as you have revealed yourself to be, and that we will pray and that we will live in the light of that reality. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some years ago in my study, I ran across a term that struck me in an unusual way, and it has been with me and convicted me ever since. I think it was in Stephen Charnock's The Existence and Attributes of God, but I don't quite remember. But the term that I read was the term practical atheism. And the writer was not dealing at that time with the whole matter of what we might call the intellectual debate about the existence of God. That is, those who say in their minds, those who think or those who speak as though there is no God, but rather he's talking about those who practically live day by day as though God did not exist. That you can go through a whole day and depending on how you lived that day, acted that day, prayed that day or did not pray that day, you could live a whole day or live a week or live a month practically speaking, as though there is no God. And he was speaking there about those who say that they believe God, that they believe that there exists a God, but practically speaking, as far as they are concerned, that God is irrelevant. Well, brethren, I submit to you at the outset that the text before us this morning, found in Luke 11 and verse 3, is an antidote to that kind of thinking or to that kind of living. It is an antidote to practical atheism. Now, as is evident, I trust, in the reading of the text, we are coming this morning to a time of transition in what is often called the Lord's Prayer. And we have seen so far that central to true prayer is an acknowledgement of our standing before God as God's own beloved adopted children. That as we come to God in prayer, that we have the right to call Him Father. We have the right to address Him by the very name that Jesus Himself uses in speaking to God. And then we have seen that arising from that knowledge of who God is and how we stand in relation to Him, that we are to seek in prayer the hallowing of God's name, the coming of God's kingdom, and the doing of God's will. One commentator has written, and I quote, "These three petitions are intimately connected. The great object of desire is the glory of God, the hallowing of His name." He says the grand means of securing the glory of God or the hallowing of God's name is the coming of His kingdom, and the manifestation that His kingdom is come and that His name is hallowed is the doing of His will on earth as it is in heaven. Now we come this morning, as I said, in that time of transition from those petitions or requests which have to do with the glory of God to those petitions or requests that have to do primarily with our own happiness. And we come this morning to the first of those petitions that Jesus taught us to pray, that is, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, I have two very simple points this morning, and I have to say certain times when I'm working on an outline that it's so embarrassingly simple what I come up with that I I fear everybody's going to say, well, let's get rid of the bum. The guy obviously doesn't do any work. Is that the best he can come up with? And I'm tempted to come up with something more elaborate simply to impress you, but I will resist that temptation and just give to you two simple points. And that is, first of all, we want to see the cry for daily bread expounded, and then secondly, the cry for daily bread applied. Let's look together, first of all, then, at the cry for daily bread expounded. And I want to begin just by saying a quick word about the comparing of the way this petition is phrased with that in the parallel text in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 is perhaps the better known of the two phrases, where we have the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread," while our text here in Luke 11:3 says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Now, the key difference between the two I see in this light. Matthew is highlighting, or that Jesus in the prayer on the Sermon on the Mount is emphasizing today. Give us this day our daily bread. And he's highlighting the fact that we need to be concerned about the immediacy of our provision. You recall that very shortly after this, that Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about worrying about tomorrow. And he reminds the brethren how we're not to give thought about tomorrow. We're not to be anxious about tomorrow. We're not even to be really caught up with our consideration of the provisions for tomorrow. And Jesus, apparently there, in that context in which he was addressing his disciples, knew that they were struggling with anxiety about the coming day. And so Jesus is teaching them to have a proper perspective on tomorrow, but more importantly, having a proper perspective on today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. In prayer, don't be all caught up with next week and next month, but you ask God to give you this day your daily bread. But now in Luke 11, there is a different setting and a different context, and perhaps we might even argue some degree of growth in the disciples of Jesus, in that now he says in prayer that we can anticipate. It's not wrong to anticipate the needs of the coming day, as long as we're not anxious about them and all tied up in a knot about them, that we can seek God's help, not just for today, but day by day, as we consider the needs that will be before us. Now, the major phrase here in the text, as we look to expound it, is the phrase daily bread. And it is somewhat of a difficult phrase to translate, and that is because it's used only two times in the New Testament, and that's in Matthew 6 and here in Luke chapter 11. And best I know, it does not occur in any other Greek manuscripts or in any other secular Greek, or what the commentators often refer to as profane Greek literature, and they don't mean profane in the bad sense, but simply secular, that this is not a word that was used, and it may be one of those about 50 words that we find in the Greek New Testament are distinctly Christian words that were invented for the Christian community to supply the needs of the people of God. And this may well be a word that the Lord Jesus coined. Some have translated it as the bread of necessity, or have sought to give it the idea of that bread which suffices for the day. Now, some people in interpreting this and looking at this prayer have, I think, found it to be too jarring to go from praying about these grand things, praying for the hallowing of God's name, the coming of God's kingdom, and the doing of God's will on earth in the way that it is in heaven, to going from all of that to praying about bread. And so they say, well, obviously then, that this needs to be interpreted in a spiritual way, and they go to John chapter 6, where Jesus talks about the bread from heaven, that the Father gives the true bread from heaven. He says in verse 33, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then they ask, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And It's certainly an interesting argument, and there is certainly that sense in which we do need to feed upon Christ as the bread of heaven day by day. But brethren, when we understand the ways of God and the way that God has put our humanity together, we realize that there is no need to spiritualize the text and that we ought to take it in its most natural meaning. Now, bread, as it is used both biblically and even as we use it in our own lives and our own daily discussions about the provision of food, when we say, and this is probably a Christian kind of fellowship terminology, hey, brother, let's get together sometime and break bread. Well, we don't simply mean let's find some place where they will only have a loaf of bread served to us and then let's break that and then let's just eat that. Bread is a cumulative term. It's an encapsulating term that has to do with those things that are needful for the sustaining of our lives. Bread is an umbrella term having to do with the necessities of life. It does not have to do with what one of the old writers, and if you have a King James Bible, you would have come across this term, it does not have to do with the superfluities of life. That is, it does not have to do with life's excesses, but rather, again, with life's necessities. To try to put it in modern terms, it is a prayer for God to provide for us what we need every day, rather than our Lord teaching us to be people who pray extravagantly. It is not, give us this day our mink coats. It is not, give us day by day our Mercedes or our BMWs. It is not, give us this day a house with 5,000 square feet, but rather our Lord is teaching us to come before God and to ask that God would meet not all of our wants and desires, but rather that God would meet our needs this day and day by day, that God would provide for us. Well, that's very simply the cry for daily bread expounded. It didn't take long. And now, more fully, I want to come and have us consider together the cry for daily bread applied. And as we consider the application of this petition, as our Lord is teaching us to pray, I want to consider together that we ought to take application in three ways. First of all, that there are applications regarding our dependence upon God. Secondly, there are applications regarding our contentment in God. And then thirdly, our expectation from God. Let's consider first of all then our application in regard to dependence. When we come before God in prayer, and when we seek first and foremost the glory of God in prayer, born out of that relationship that we have with God in grace, we can also bring before God our daily needs and look to God for the provision of those daily needs. And brethren, in this, Jesus is teaching us not only that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, but that we conscientiously, daily, ought to look to Him as such. You see the difference in what I'm trying to say here? It is one thing to acknowledge that all of our blessings come from God. And one of the ways that we acknowledge that all of our blessings come from God is in prayers of thanksgiving. And I trust that you all, not just out of habit, but out of a genuine recognition of the goodness of God and the reality that God is your provider, thank God for the things that you have. We thank God for our meals, and we recognize that God has either directly or indirectly, through many means, provided for us in order that we have, as it were, bread to eat that particular day. But Jesus is not just telling us, recognize that God gave you those things and then thank Him once He has given them to you, but you are to actually petition Him for those things. Not just thank Him after the fact, but to cry out to Him before the fact. Now, both things are good and right. It is good and right and biblical to thank God for what He provides. I trust that we all do that already. Again, it is righteous for us in our prayers to recognize the fact that my life, my health, my clothing, my food, whatever it is that I have, comes from the hand of God. But brethren, this text is telling us that we as God's people need to be brought to the point of conscious dependence upon God. That we are to look to God for the provision of our daily bread. We are to make that provision a matter of prayer. And in so doing, we are acknowledging, are we not, that we as human creatures are not in charge of such things as much as we might think. One pastor from another generation put it this way: our talents and industry cannot succeed without His concurrence. Our friends and benefactors are entirely dependent on Him. Our riches and stores cannot continue without His will. Our health and strength cannot be preserved without His power. And even though we have the necessities of life in abundance, we cannot support, or they cannot support or nourish us without His blessing. See the way he's thinking? That's absolutely correct and right. You see, and this is what's so hard, because in regard to other aspects of need, our need of grace, our need of the supply of the Spirit, we recognize we don't labor for that. We don't work for that. It's not the reward of what we do. But we recognize most of us get up every day and we go out to the place of our employment and we work and we get a paycheck and we cash it and we use that money and we go to the store and we buy our food, and we can look at all of that and think it's us. We did it. My hand did it. I provided these things. But the recognition is, yes, God does use those things. God does bless those things, but that God must bless them. And the reality is that we could go out and we could do what people do in other parts of the world, and that is they can work and they can scrounge all day long and have little more than some root to pick out of the ground to eat. And it's not because they're not working hard, it's because God is not yet blessing that labor. And somebody else says, well, I get fed by my friends. I have benefactors who take care of me. I don't go out and labor myself, but food is provided for me. And I'm going to have something to say about that later on, particularly to you young people. But the recognition needs to be that those people who may provide and buy the food or prepare the food, they are dependent upon God. And somebody else might say, well, I don't need to pray for daily bread, because right now I've got bread in my freezer to last for a month. I've got canned goods that would last. Maybe some of you are still eating your Y2K supplies, you know. You bought enough food to last for 15 years, and you know, you got the mountain of toilet paper and everything else out there, and you say, well, God's already provided. Well, let some little bugs in there, let some dampness in there, let some mold in there, let some fire in there, and you'll realize, though you thought you provided, like the man in our text earlier that Pastor John read, many goods laid up for many years. And not only may we not be around to enjoy, but those things that we thought we had may not be around. How many times have you gone in thinking that you had a certain thing to eat and found that it wasn't there? Or perhaps you went in and you were going to top off your little sandwich with some nice cheese, and you got out the cheese and you realized you ought to donate it to a penicillin factory because of all the mold that has grown on it. And now you can't have it. Something is gone that you expected to be there. Those things don't continue apart from God's will. Somebody says that I provide by my own health and my own strength. But friend, who gave you your health? Who gave you the ability? Who opened up the providential doors to give you that place of employment where a paycheck would be had? And then to live in a nation where you can actually go and buy things that you can afford. And that even if you had all of the food before you, the ability to eat it and to assimilate it and have it nourish you, none of those things happen apart from the blessing of God. And brethren, we need to think that way. We need to realize that that is the fact, particularly because we step back and it seems like there's so much human activity and involvement in it that we can say to ourselves, well, I don't really need God for this. I'm not daily dependent upon God. I can maybe a month from now I'll need God's blessing and help again. No, brethren, Jesus is teaching us that there is daily dependence upon the Lord. Andrew Fuller, the old Baptist preacher and writer, says, man naturally aspires to be independent of God and to raise himself out of the reach of want and adversity. He cannot trust God to provide for himself and his family, but desires to take this charge on himself. And again, brethren, I'm not asking any of us here today to try to play some super spiritual mind games where we try to pretend that we are dependent upon God when we all really know that these things come from us. Right? We plant the wheat, we water the ground, we harvest the wheat, we grind the wheat, we mix the wheat and bake it, and then we have bread. I mean, after all, we're not like the Israelites of old who needed to have manna come down in the desert. We don't need a rock to open up and provide us water. I just go and flip on my tap, and there it is. I'm not like Elijah by the brook being fed by ravens, nor am I like the widow in the cruse of oil. But brethren, simply because we are not obviously and tangibly reminded at every turn that God is our provider, we must nonetheless reckon it to be so. And that's one of the reasons why we need to learn to pray this way. Brethren, there are so many rich theology lessons in these petitions that in the praying of these things and the bringing of these things before God, to think rightly as a Christian, to have our priorities right as a Christian, to have our expectations right as a Christian, and to think rightly about such things, not just heavenly realities, not just the coming of the kingdom of God, but about thinking rightly about our bowl of bran flakes, and thinking rightly about our sandwich, and thinking rightly about our lasagna, or whatever it might be, that we might think rightly and in proper biblical perspective about those things. In his book, his excellent book, Discourses and Sayings of Our Lord, John Brown gives the illustration, or shares the illustration, of two kinds of animals that people generally are like. One is that we can be like sheep, and sheep look to the shepherd to bring them into pasture. Sheep are dependent animals. They need the shepherd to lead them into green pastures. In my own home, I have a very dependent cat. My cat doesn't have any front claws, and I think she's at the stage of life where even if she did and a mouse ran out in front of her, she'd lift her skirt and climb up on a chair and scream. If we didn't feed her, she'd die. And she comes to me with her petition, her daily meows. And every day she comes to me and comes to my feet and looks up to me and expects me to provide for her. Every day. Our children do that. They come to us every day, dependent. Can we have? I'm hungry. Can you provide? Can you make? Can something be brought or bought or fixed? Can we do that? So one is like the sheep, he said. The other is like the wild beast who roam through the forest in quest of prey for themselves and their young ones. Ever anxious to accumulate, he has neither time nor inclination to think of anything else till in some unexpected hour, he says here, he is obliged to spare time to die. And that's the way some people are. They're just roaming about, seeking to accumulate until the day that they die. And brethren, God warns us, does He not, about the kind of spirit that looks at the provisions of this life as though they came from our own cunning and our own resources. It is put very powerfully and clearly in the oft-quoted 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. And beginning at verse 6, we read these words. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. And then he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses, and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know. And then skipping down to verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You see, what God is saying is this, listen, you're about to go through this amazing time of transition. There was a time when if manna wasn't on the ground, you'd die. And if water didn't come out of the flinty rock, you were going to die. And it was so obvious that I provided for you. But now, you're going to be in a land, and there's going to be trees, and you're going to pick pomegranates and olive, and you're going to find beehives or honeycomb, and you're going to eat all of this stuff, and you're going to live in these beautiful houses. And he says, beware, because now you're no longer going to see tangibly and in the same way that I provide for you, but you still need to know I brought you into the land, and that it's my blessing that keeps you here, and it's my blessing that provides these things. And brethren, that's our condition. We live in houses. We have tap water. We have refrigerators. We have Kroger. We have Super Walmart and all of these other places, and we can begin to think, by my power, by the might of my hand, I have brought these things about. But brethren, in this petition, we realize that though we do labor for our daily bread, and though God has provided in our nation at this time bread in abundance, we recognize in this prayer our dependence upon God, the reality that it comes from God, and that God is therefore to be looked to, and God is to be prayed to for such supplies. A second application is that of contentment. Now, as I've already brought out, I want to say again, that the term bread is a term which speaks of life's necessities rather than life's extravagances or excesses. And it's amazing, living in our nation, and there's some degree of truth to it, that we have a very broad perspective of what necessity is. And it is much broader than what the Bible gives to us. We know the well-known words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul is warning about those who pursue the things of God, thinking that they will be a means of gain. And then he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. And the word content simply means, it's just having that sense, it's sufficient. It's sufficient. I'm okay with it. You know, you come and you have something to eat, and you know that feeling you have, you've eaten enough, and you really don't need any more. You may want some more, and you may take some more, but the reality is, you know, that was enough. You know, I'm content. I'm able to push away from the table. It's that kind of satisfying feeling that we as believers ought to have with, he says, food and clothing. Now, if God gives more than that, wonderful, bless His name. But can you picture people, and you know what? There actually are millions of them around the world. They just don't happen to live in our country. Where there are saints that are very content that God has provided them food and that they have some clothing. I think we can add into that some shelter. They may live in a tent. They may live in a cave somewhere. They live in a little hut, but that's, you know, they don't have a MP3 player and a DVD player. They don't have a big screen TV. They don't even think about driving a Ferrari or any such. You know, they're just very happy with what God has given to them. I was struck in reading this in Genesis this past week, and Jacob in Genesis 28 and verse 20, Jacob makes a vow before God, and it's one of these things where he says, if God will do this for me, then I will do that for him. And what he says here is that he says, if God will provide me bread to eat and clothing to wear, then I will do this. I mean, you know, people say, man, he's really bringing the bargaining in low, wasn't he? God, if you will give me a platform and make me famous and let me do, then I will serve. You know, he just, you know what, Lord, this is what I want. And if you will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, I will take you as my God. And then he gets at the end of his life, and he's reflecting on the blessings that God had given to him. And though he's had many hardships in life, but he says at chapter 48 and verse 15, he says, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. That's who God is. God's the God who He's fed me every day. And that was a blessing to him. What a wonderful and sweet perspective to have. To be able to look at the sweep of life without complaint of lack or need, because there's the simple acknowledgement, you know what? God did everything He promised to do, everything I asked Him to do, God did for me. I think as well of those words of Agur that are found in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Going to the middle of the verse, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, brethren, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we ought to, given the day and age in which we live and the current set of our society, that our young men here ought to set their sights as low as possible in regard to their careers. God does bring blessing, and God does bring prosperity. And it is a good and blessed thing to be able to have enough, not only for ourselves, but also to share with others. But brethren, what I'm talking about is having a sense of satisfaction with the provisions that God does bring. And when sometimes we're maybe brought to the place where we realize what I really need. I've been reading, I read, I guess it was over a year ago, a biography of J.C. Ryle, and I've just now been reading a new biography that's been printed on the life of Ryle that J.I. Packer has put out. And there's the story in there. Some of you wouldn't, a lot of you probably wouldn't know this, that Ryle was the son of a very prominent Englishman. He was very wealthy, and Ryle was being groomed to be a member of Parliament. And when he was 25 years old, his father was ruined. I mean, just devastated. And he had to go from being a man who had everything to a man who had virtually nothing. I mean, to go where you had the dainties of life to wondering if you were going to have bread to eat. And how devastating that was for him. But in living that way, he began to have a different perspective on life. What ought I to look to God for? Do I have a roof over my head? Do I have food enough? Do I have clothing? It may not be a lot. It may not be as nice as I like. It may not be as stylish. But does it cover me and does it keep me warm? If you've got that, God says, learn to say that's enough. You know, God may provide for you that you can do more than that. But my friend, if that's all God gives you, don't go before God because He hasn't provided for you somebody else's daily bread. It's give us our daily bread, not their daily bread. And God may well be pleased to give to somebody else a lot more than He gives to you. But are you out on the street? I don't think so. I don't live in cardboard boxes, at least best I know. I don't think any of us have starved. In fact, I don't know if any of us have ever, out of necessity, had to miss a meal. I may be wrong on that. But I'm sure it wasn't more than two or three. Has God provided? Can we be content with that? Can we push back from the table of our life and say, Lord, if this is all you ever give me? If I drive a 15, 20-year car for the rest, one of the brethren here drives a 30-year-old car, as old as he is, I think. And if that's it, that's God ever brings, they'll never bring enough to drive it, and they'll be able to push back from the table and say, well, that's enough. And I may only have one suit or no suit. That's all right. That's enough. God, if you bring more, we'll bless you for it. And then I'll seek to be content with that provision and recognize that I could live without it. But brethren, we need to guard our hearts against the grasping attitude, against a lustful desire for those things that God has not in His providence granted, nor that He has promised, nor those things that God hasn't given us, those things that we declare to be necessary. Because too many believers can live their lives discontent and disgruntled against God because He hasn't given them what He gave to somebody else. Because we don't have our share of the pie, our portion of the so-called American dream. The living God has provided for us, and we're to be content with such things as we have. But then we see that the heart is not only made dependent by such prayer, and that the heart is made contentment by such prayer, but now thirdly we see that the heart is made expectant by such prayer. And brother, notice here in the very context in which this prayer is given that Jesus gives the illustration of a son asking for bread. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course not. And the conclusion of all of that is that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give? Well, brethren, you see that there is at least some degree of connection between these things? That if a human father, with all of his sin and imperfection and natural selfishness, will deal so with his own children, how much more will our Heavenly Father deal with His children? For in this context, now, we are the Son asking our Heavenly Father for the day-by-day provision of sufficient bread. And if that child, here you have a son, growing up, not only in a loving home, but in a home with provisions, if that child asks for bread, does not that child ask with expectation and anticipation that it is in the heart and within the ability of the father to give him such things as he needs? Isn't that right, that a child can look to their father or to their mother and say, can I have some bread? And they know that the heart of the parent is disposed toward them and that there is ample provision to give that. And so they don't go, well, I wonder if they will. I wonder if I'll eat this day. I wonder if my father and mother are going to... I know they've got enough. I know there's food in the house, but I don't know if they're really going to feed me or not. No, a child lives in expectation that the father will give the child that which is good and necessary for them. And brethren, so it is to be with us. When we ask God to meet our needs, to provide for us by means of our jobs, by means of our labor, perhaps by means of our vegetable garden, or in time of want or time of need, perhaps looking to the goodness and the kindness of others, and we ask God to bring for us that which we need, what ought we to expect? Well, we ought to expect that the God who knows about the need, and Jesus teaches us the God who cares about the need, will be the God who will meet that need. We're going to look at a parallel to this here, God willing, in the coming weeks ahead, but to go back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is again addressing that whole matter of the anxiety that is in the hearts of His followers. And one of the reasons Jesus is addressing them in their anxiety is that they're telling lies about God. That anxiety is bad theology. It's telling something that's not true about His Father. He says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? But consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now listen to what he says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then, of course, the well-known words of Philippians 4 and verse 19. And I'm not going to take the time to go into it, but it's very interesting to trace out Paul's the change that God wrote in his heart as he went from being a covetous man. Remember, covetousness was the sin that showed him his unrighteousness. It was that commandment which drew him, and spiritually speaking, to Christ to see his need of a Savior. And then he's able to say in this context, I've learned to be content. And Paul's able to write in Acts chapter 20, or say in Acts chapter 20, I've coveted no one's silver or gold. I think one of the things he's saying in that is, you know, man, God's done a work in me, you know. I didn't used to be that way. I used to covet silver and gold and clothing and all of that, but I don't do anymore. I've learned to be content. And here's one of the things. He's learned to prosper. He's learned to be abased. And then he goes on to say, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I just want to say, friends, here, that, you know, that's a promise that a lot of us need to lay to heart. There are a number here who need to lay it to heart. And you need to lay it to heart if you're to pillow your head at night. There are few anxieties that tear at the peace of man more than wondering if our needs are going to be met. Now sometimes we're in that position because of sin or because of a degree of foolishness is involved. We've overspent, we've stretched ourselves out, we've made obligations that we ought not to have made. But being in that condition, there are some who ought to have comfort who deny themselves that comfort. That comfort that comes from knowing that I'm a child of God and that when I ask my God for my bread, I will not be denied. Some of us, I know a number of folks were at the financial seminar either Friday or Saturday, and Dave Ramsey, who I believe is a brother, was talking about all the money that he had made when he was young and then how he lost it all. And they got to the point where they had nothing, had to, you know, sell the car and sell the house and all of those things. But you know, one thing was, when they were bankrupt and talked about, you know, basically not having 2 cents to rub together, they still had clothes and they still ate. God provided their daily bread. He couldn't drive a Cadillac anymore, and he couldn't live in the richest, you know, house anymore, and couldn't buy his wife diamonds anymore. But God still provided what they needed. Even in the midst of their foolishness and extravagance, God supplies our need. And brethren, note here that He will do so in accordance not with our riches, but in accordance with His riches. For the glory that we have in Christ Jesus. And that's why the child of God can have peace. That's why the child of God can live in expectation. That's why the child of God can live in hope. And it may be that God's provision will come in a most unexpected way, as it did for the people in the desert, as it did for Elijah by the brook, as it did for the woman with her cruse of oil. Or it may be that God will provide through the sweat of our own brow, but either way, we know that God knows our needs and that God has committed Himself to meet our needs. I don't believe anybody's ever going to find, you're going to wake up one day and God has magically wiped away Philippians 4:19 out of your Bible because God can't think of a way to meet your needs. Well, brethren, what does this text call us to? It calls us to dependence. It calls us to contentment. It calls us to expectation. But I want to conclude this morning by speaking to my unconverted friends here this morning, and particularly to the young people gathered here. You may think to yourself, I mean, what, you know, what's all this about? I can remember being a kid. You know, it was all those years ago. I can remember being a kid and being in a home where my dad was often anxious. And when bill paying time came, it was a bad time to be around the home. And I didn't understand that. Because I didn't have to worry about it. I was not a provider. Well, I understand those things better now. Young people, the day is going to come when you will head out of your parents' home in which food was provided and shelter was provided and clothing was provided by your parents. Most of you, I don't think any of you kids go out there and kill your own food or go out there and walk down to the grocery store or that you plant your own garden and that you grow all your own food. Mom and dad provide those things, cook those things. They provide for you your shelter. They provide everything for you. And like the children in the text, you ask your dad or you ask your mom for bread. But let me ask, who shall supply your needs for you when you're out of the home? Who is it that you will look to? Will you look to a God that you have the right to call Father? Can you live with the hope and the contentment and the expectation and the dependence that marks the children of God? What promise do you have that all your needs will be met? You know, outside of Christ, you don't have any promise. You have no promise. Outside of God's riches in glory in Christ Jesus, you have no you don't know what's ahead of you. And some of you may prosper and others of you may fall flat on your face. My friend, you need a God that you can love. You need a Father who's intimately acquainted with your life. You need a Father who is rich beyond imagination to meet all of your needs. But then, my young friends, you need to look beyond the need of the body. For the day is going to come when you will no longer need bread and you will have eaten your last meal. And the day will come when someone that you do not know will dress you in a final suit of clothes. And the day will come when your shelter will be a box that is put into the ground. And if you have never seen yourself as needy, you'll know then that you have need. That you have a need for a righteousness with God. And maybe you made it through this world and you said, I never prayed a single day in my life. And yet I ate and I ate well and I dressed and I dressed well and I lived well. All right. You look to yourself. You said your hand has provided these things. Now let me ask you, who's going to provide a righteousness for you that you need to enter into the kingdom of God? Who's going to provide that for you? Are you going to go to your bank or go to your lawyer or go to your company to withdraw that? My friend, you will see then how destitute you are and how in need you are of a God who provides not just our necessity, but provides lavishly in Christ Jesus, who provides superabundantly all that a needy soul has. Go to that Father in heaven and ask Him to give you such necessity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us day by day our daily bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.